And so we are going to be in Daniel chapter 8. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this book and everything that is in it. Lord, the character of the man and the men described in this book, and the prophetic utterances that we can actually open up history books and see their fulfillment, and then also, Lord, the hope for the future. And how we long for you, Jesus, and your return. And just as we read last week, Lord, it says in chapter 7, "Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of the heaven." Lord Jesus, we long to see that. We long to see your return. We pray that you just stir us up, Lord, to be people who long for your return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 8. Now, if you've been with us, one of the things we've talked about is this book, Daniel chapter 8. I think from the middle of chapter 3 or something like that, up into the end of chapter 7, is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew, Aramaic. And so today, we're chapter 8. Of course, we're reading it in English, but in the original language, it's Hebrew. It's thought that the reason is for those three and a half chapters of Aramaic is that Hebrew, of course, is the language of the Jews. Aramaic was the language of the Gentiles. And it's true, if you look at those chapters, last three or four chapters, it's about the Gentile, the coming Gentile kingdoms. Not really much mention at all of Israel in those chapters. Chapter 8, we go right back into Israel being a central player. So interesting little thing, if you're ever on Jeopardy, and it's double Jeopardy, and it's the end, and it's the Bible category, and they say, other than Hebrew and Greek, what is the language in the Bible? Answer it right, and then call me up and give me 10% of your winnings, because you were taught that here this evening, but part of Daniel is in Aramaic. It was sort of like English is today. It's like French was 150 years ago. It was the language of the trade of the world. Aramaic was. So Jesus actually spoke Aramaic as well. But in Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, says, "In the year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time," meaning chapter 7. That was a vision he had had 2 years prior. This is 2 years in between. "I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan." Who became queen in the city of Shushan? Who? Esther. That's right. Esther, the queen. I always look at my wife because I pronounce it Esther, and she's not happy when I pronounce it like that. Esther. "I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam." Elam is Persia. Persians, modern-day Iran, "and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last." So a ram he's seeing in this vision. "I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand." but he did according to his will and became great. And I was considering. Suddenly, a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and he ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacking the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones, meaning four horns, came up toward the four winds of heaven. Now, if this is your first time at the church and you're walking in here and we're talking about this, yeah, this is what we talk about every single Sunday. Animals, dreams, visions, and talking about each other and stuff like, no, we're just going through the Bible chapter by chapter. We started in Genesis and this is where we happen to be. So it's worth our while to review. Remember, Daniel is a prophet who lived, who started his ministry, his prophetic ministry, in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon who destroyed Jerusalem the first time. Second time, remember, we discussed this morning, that was Titus, the Roman general. The first time was in 586 BC, and he destroyed the temple after a 40-year ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied during the last good king of Israel, King Josiah. Then he also prophesied, you know, during the sort of the downward spiral after Josiah. For 40 years, he warned, he and Ezekiel actually both, you got to repent or God is going to destroy the city and he's going to destroy this temple for 40 years. And there was a couple warning signs. Nebuchadnezzar came in at one point, took a whole bunch of Jews back to Babylon, set up a puppet king there, took back Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but didn't destroy the city. But they kept on in their rebellion against the Lord, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar came in and he wiped out the whole city and burned the temple to the ground. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, that's Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream was, he called all his magicians together. He said, tell me what the dream was and the interpretation. They said, you're crazy. How can we tell you we can tell you the interpretation, but we need to hear the dream first. He said, no. He goes, if I tell you what the dream is, you're just going to lie about the interpretation. And he says, and so you tell me what the dream was or I'm going to start killing you. Well, he started killing all his court. Then Daniel comes up and says, quit killing people. I'll tell you what the dream is. Just give me a few days to pray. He prayed. And so in this dream, it's a prophetic vision of what would happen really in the coming, not only centuries, but millennia. It's a sweeping view of future events. And with that, can I have the first? We're going to continue our cheesy images of the Daniel visions. Let's have the Daniel chapter 2. See, here's a new one. You guys, see, now this one's not cheesy. This is like modern art, the Daniel 2 vision. Remember in the image, there was the golden head which is Daniel interprets a dream. It was Nebuchadnezzar. It was the Babylonian kingdom. After that, there was the silver breast and arms. That was the kingdom, the succeeding kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians were defeated a couple hundred years later by the Greeks. That's Alexander the Great. That's the brass belly and the thighs. The iron legs was the kingdom after that, representing the Romans, and then the iron clay and the mixed feet and toe. That's some kingdom in the final days right before Jesus return that in some way is related to the iron leg. So people think, well, is it the European Union? What is it? We don't know for sure. But why don't you go to the next one? See, here's another one. This is worse. No, the first one wasn't cheesy. Those other ones, we'll get to the cheesy one. Again, this helps you out. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. I was a history major. I just love this stuff. Okay, now let's get to the cheesy one. See, that's cheesy. This is cheesy. But here, what you have here, and here's our ram and our goat here that just appeared in Daniel chapter 8. It's aligning these visions. And so the ram that we just read about in Daniel chapter 8 is the Medes and the Persians. And remember, this vision is given to Daniel during this reign, the reign of Babylon, right before the Medo-Persians come in. And remember, that's the writing on the wall, and Belshazzar is killed, and the Medo-Persians take over. The goat is Greece, and Rome here actually is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 8. Now, we talked about last week chapter 7, and so one of the theories in chapter 7, it was the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrifying beast. Remember, this is Daniel. This is all these animals. And there's one theory that aligns those, the lion with Babylon, the bear with Medo-Persia, the leopard with Greece, and there's a terrifying beast. But look, for just what would you call it? For good measure, I'm actually going to play a YouTube video of the Daniel chapter 2. Can't you guys wait? I bet you just can't wait for this. So we've had enough cheesy images. Here's a cheesy video. Here we go. Push it down. This is the Daniel chapter. Yeah, get the middle lights out. The Daniel chapter 2 video. Remember, this is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. Okay. Sorry. Babylon. The Medes and the Persians. Greeks, the Romans, skinny legs, and this is the modern empire related somehow to it. Am I the only one clapping? Come on. So that, remember the rock at the very end in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees a rock coming out of nowhere. It smashes the feet, and then the mountain comes up. And the mountain, we know, is the kingdom that will never end. It's Jesus establishing the everlasting kingdom where world systems, world empires will come to an end. And we saw that in Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel chapter 8, definitely a parallel to Daniel chapter 2, where you have this ram and this goat. Now, we're going to find out in this particular chapter, they actually say later on in the chapter when he gives the interpretation that the ram is the Medes and the Persians. And it actually says that the goat is the Greeks. Now, interestingly, when the Babylonians divided up their provinces, they divided up them up and they assigned them animals of the zodiac. And the ram was assigned to Persia, Elam. The Capricorn, which is the goat with a single horn on its head, was assigned to Greece. So after the Medes and the Persians, Darius destroyed the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians came and reigned. They defeated the area of Macedon and Greece. But then eventually you have Philip of Macedon and then his very famous son, Alexander the Great. He is the goat here. And it just talks about how in here that, again, verse 5, it says, I was considering suddenly a male goat came from the west according to the surface of the whole earth and without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. And without touching the ground is an allusion to how quickly, swiftly, that Alexander the Great took over the world. He was born in 356 BC. By 336, he's king. He's 20 years old. Within 12 years, he's conquered the whole known earth, Alexander the Great. He leads an army of 35,000 against the Persian army, which was hundreds of thousands, I believe. And he, in three battles, May of 334 BC, November of 333 BC, and October of 331 BC, he basically breaks the army, and he takes over. And he's just known for tremendous. His victories seemed almost supernatural to the observers. And so there's all these stories about him being related to a god and being the son of a god. The stories that people began to believe and actually began, they sort of fawned over him being the general Alexander. One time he was injured in India, actually made it all the way to India, and he got a terrible wound there, which he recovered from, but he thought he was going to die. And one of the things this is attributed to him, one of Alexander the Great saying, he says, "You say that I am Jupiter's son, but this wound cries out that I am a man." I like that. But he was given just great wisdom. For example, the Persians coming from the east used to attack at sunrise, and they used to line up their army and attack right at sunrise with the sun coming over and blinding their enemy. Well, Alexander, just one of the many things attributed to him where he just seemed to have almost supernatural wisdom and creativity, is he equipped his army with brass. Remember, he's the brass in that Daniel 2 image. Shields, and he would polish the shields to the point where when the sun came off the shield, it would blind those who were in front, so that the Persian army is literally blinded by them. This type of thing. But the key is really why does he show up in scripture and so much ink is dedicated to Alexander? And the reason is he prepared the way for the gospel. What he did in 12 years, he spread the Greek language to the whole known world. In addition, importantly, he paved the whole area with roads. He connected everything with roads. So that by the time Jesus sent out his disciples to the whole world, they had in their hand the Septuagint, which was the Jewish scriptures written in Greek. Remember, the early church didn't have the New Testament like we did. They had the Old Testament, which of course is the New Testament concealed, and they would go out and they'd preach from Isaiah and other places. But they had the Greek Bible in their hand, and they were able to go on all these paved roads throughout the whole known world. It's thought that Thomas, some of the folks here with Indian heritage will tell you that Thomas went to India, and there are people in India to this day, they attribute their roots to the original church planted there by Thomas. And so he prepared the way. Daniel's given this vision, and it's just not of Greece, it's not an arbitrary vision. It's about who God was going to use in the future to pave the way for the gospel. The gospel that was able to just go out so quickly throughout the whole known world because of what Alexander did. So it was really the Lord that was giving him supernatural wisdom and strength. I will also say this, he wasn't just these guys weren't just a pawn of the Lord. Although, for example, Nebuchadnezzar is described in the Bible as being God's servant who God used to punish his own people. Remember, God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. Many people believe that in the one chapter that Nebuchadnezzar actually came to the Lord. When the Lord put him out, made him basically touched his mind. He lost his mind, and then he came back and worshiped the Lord. The same thing we saw with Darius, the whole lion's den episode. It was really, God cared about these men. They weren't just pawns. There's an incredible story that Josephus tells about Alexander the Great. Remember, we were talking about Josephus this morning. Josephus was the Jewish historian who was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, predicted by Jesus himself in Luke 19, but also by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. We'll be in that chapter next week. But incredible story told by Josephus that Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's just, rather not Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, he's just taking, he doesn't touch the ground, his swiftness. In the last chapter, he's portrayed as a leopard. And he's so swift in the way he conquers, and every cities would just, when they found out he was coming, they would just open their doors and say, come on in, we're not even going to try, to fight against you. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar tried to get to the city of Tyre for 13 years. Alexander did it in 7 months. He built a causeway out to the island, destroyed the island. Next, he went to Jerusalem. And according to Josephus, this is Josephus now. Now, he wasn't an eyewitness to this, so it's maybe a little, obviously, he wasn't an eyewitness, so it's not as reliable. But Josephus reports that Alexander went to Jerusalem, and before he got to the city, he had a dream. And his dream before he got to Jerusalem was that he was approached by all these men with white robes. And there was one man who had a purple robe with a golden mitre on his head. And so, he wakes up from his dream and he's going and he's going to attack Jerusalem. And lo and behold, he is approached on the road by a group of men dressed in white robes. They were priests, Levitical priests from the temple. In the midst of them was a man with a purple robe with a gold mitre on his head. This was the high priest. And it says that when they got to him, he basically fell down and worshipped. And his men after said, "Why did you worship this guy in the purple robe?" Because I wasn't worshiping him, I was worshiping his God. And then he related to them, "I had this dream. And then right before my very eyes, this happened." So they actually escorted, according to Josephus, they escorted him into Jerusalem. And he was very favorable towards the Jews. Never took over Jerusalem, went on his way to Egypt. So, really interesting story how Alexander, not only a pawn, it's not like he's a pawn. God doesn't view people as pawns, meaning just like robots that he uses, you know, puppets that you go like this with. No. He actually dealt with these people. They were made in the image of God. So remember, we're talking about Jesus with everything on his mind approaching Jerusalem. A blind man calls out to him. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to have the sin of the world placed on him. He knows the wrath of God in a matter of days is just going to be unleashed on him. And when Bartimaeus is crying out, "Son of David, save me," it says that Jesus stood still. Crazy to us, with everything on his mind, that he stands still for a beggar. But that's what God does. That's how Jesus is. It's the one person. Your ministry, the most important ministry, is the one or two people. It's not crowds of people. God doesn't measure success in terms of crowds. He measures success in terms of your faithfulness to one. I really believe that. You know, I look over the years, man, I've been in ministry for many years, but and preached a lot of sermons and this type of thing, but I look at some of the most substantial fruit that we've had over the years, Stephanie and I, and so oftentimes it was just a neighbor. You know, when we were new Christians, the neighbors up the street, they weren't Christians, they were Jehovah's Witnesses or something. They started coming to our Bible study, they got saved, and last I knew, they're still going to church. Same thing when we came up here. Many of you know Denise Feliz. She lived across the street with Russo and some other people, just our neighbors, just ministering to the one, witnessing to the one. It really is the heart of God. And you see, even the Lord here, I mean, rather, even Alexander here, who causes an unspeakable amount of misery. When we were in Miami, same thing, our next door neighbor. We ministered to them. They came to the Lord. And again, last time we spoke to them, they're going to Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale. And it's the people right next to you. God wants you to focus on them. He cares about the ministry to the one. And so, I'm just going to skip over those other two images because that'll destroy the moment. They're just too bad, those other ones. So anyway, I had an image of the ram and the goat, and a couple of those, but we're just going to go on. And that's restraint, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. Verse 8, "Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in its place four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven." So Alexander, when he died, it was his kingdom was divided into four kingdoms. Do we have that? Do we have the map? So after Alexander died, four kingdoms, his four generals, Cassander, the general, Lysimachus, the general, Seleucid, the general, and Ptolemy, and he divided up amongst these four kingdoms, the Greek kingdoms. And you can leave that up there. It says, "And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and towards the glorious land. This is really speaking of this. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. So this is a reference, this verse right there, verse 10, to a king who grew up out of the Seleucid Empire. His name was, remember, this is a vision given to Daniel 500 years before Christ. It was 300 years before the events described in this vision. And a king rose up. This is the one horn grew up out of one of the four horns. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And the book of Maccabees is about this guy. Now, the book of Maccabees is in the Apocrypha. It is not an inspired part of, it's in maybe in some of your Bibles, but it's really not the inspired word of God, although it's a pretty decent history book. And by the way, how many of you have heard of the Apocrypha, the book of Maccabees? A lot of you. Briefly, why am I making an authoritative statement that it's not really a part of the inspired word of God? Well, there are certain attributes of the inspired word of God. One is that there's a reference to them in the New Testament. And there's, in the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples, you have continual references to Old Testament books. There's no references to the Apocrypha by Jesus or anyone else. In addition to that, the Old Testament books are all pointing really to Christ, to the New Testament, and there's none of that. And so it's an okay as a history book, though. And there's this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. He comes out of this empire right here, the Seleucid Empire, and he... Josephus writes about him as well. He is busy in Egypt, and what happens is he comes in and he removes the high priest in Jerusalem. So he takes over this area. He takes over Jerusalem, this area, puts in his own high priest, goes off. There's another war. He's off in a war in Egypt or something. He finds out that back in Jerusalem, the Jews are not happy that he had appointed he just installed his own high priest. And so they went in, got the old, removed the high priest and installed the one that had been there in the first place. And so And this is actually described in the book of Maccabees. He comes back. He massacres many people in Jerusalem. He kills the high priest. And significantly, he goes into the temple and he basically, he sacrifices a pig in there and he puts all kinds of idols inside the temple, and of course the Jews are outraged, and eventually they came in and they defeated him. That's what Hanukkah is about. Hanukkah is about this particular time period, but Jesus makes a reference, is it Matthew 24, to the abomination of desolation. This is the Antiochus Epiphanes is sort of a forerunner of the Antichrist, who's going to rise in the last days. And he's sort of a type of someone who's going to take over the temple, who's going to cause the sort of the worship of man to take place in it. And that's who this is a reference to. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. So this is what the devil does, right? Remember, Lucifer does the same thing. There's a reference to Lucifer doing that same thing. And the Antichrist will do the same thing as well. It says, and the daily sacrifices were taken away. So he stopped the sacrifices for a season, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Verse 12, but it wasn't destroyed. The temple was not destroyed, nor was Jerusalem destroyed either. Some liberal modern scholars try to make out like the Daniel chapter 9 prophecy that we read about this morning and we'll read about in detail next week refers to him. But neither the temple nor Jerusalem were destroyed, like it says in that Daniel chapter 9. Anyway, verse 12, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast down truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said that the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? In other words, how long is this going to happen? How long is the sacrifices in the temple going to be stopped? Verse 14, and he said to me, he is an angel, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So commentators, of course, have all kinds of opinion about this number. What does this mean? 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now, for those of you who like history, really interestingly, the Seventh-day Adventists take this verse right here. This is one of the verses that this was their pillar verse, if you will. And they interpreted days to be years. Now, why they took that liberty, I don't know. It doesn't say years. It says days. But they took it to be years, 2,300 years. And they dated from the time that Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and stopped the sacrifices from that time forward was when, you know, they thought Jesus would return. That just happened to be the late 1800s. And so in the late 1800s, the Adventists, the Millerites, they all went up to New Hampshire or something like that, and they waited for Jesus to come. It was exactly 2,300 years from this date right here in Daniel chapter 8. Made a big spectacle, just like, who was that guy, Harold Camping or whatever his name was a couple years ago? And Jesus didn't come. Bible says, well, neither know the day, the hour, or even the season, it says in Acts chapter 1, the season of the year. We will not know that. But still, people are fooled into believing, no, well, let me tell you why you can know. We're not going to know that. But it's more likely that from the time that the high priest was killed, where he came in and killed the high priest, Antiochus Epiphanes, to the time where sacrifices began, was around roughly this amount of days, which is something like 6 years or something like that. So anyway, let's move on. With these numbers, though, we don't necessarily want to just run right over them. Lord, what do they mean? Now remember, all this was given 200 years before the fact, so it's still a vision that the people of God can say, wow, all this is happening. This really is the word of God. It's a reliable. It's been validated by the Lord himself. Verse 15, then it happened. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Listen, when you don't understand something in the Bible or something you think the Lord has told you, seek it out from the Lord. To seek him. He created you to seek him. Isaiah 43. It says that you were created. God formed you and made you. So to know him, to understand that, to know him, to believe in him, and to understand that God is the Lord, that he is he who the Bible says he is. We're supposed to seek the Lord. He seeks the meaning here. And suddenly, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. In other words, he's speaking to one angel. It's like, hey, Gabriel, would you tell this guy what this vision's all about? Gabriel, first angel named in the Bible. This is the first. Daniel chapter 8 is the first time an angel is named in the Bible. Now, some of you astute Bible students will say, well, what about Lucifer? He was named, I think, in Isaiah. What about Lucifer? He was a cherub. Lucifer was a cherub, and there is a distinction in the Bible made between the cherubim, which the cherubim in the Bible and the seraphim, Isaiah chapter 6 has seraphim, they have this sort of unique role right at the altar of the Lord in the presence of God. They minister to the Lord at the altar, whereas angels sort of go, Ezekiel chapter 1, they go to and for from the world. Sorry if I'm splitting hairs, but and we do that on Sunday night, and it's okay, but technically, Lucifer was a cherub. He's considered a fallen angel, but he was a special order of the cherub. Here, Gabriel, it says, make this man understand the vision, verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, this little phrase is given people the wrenching of hands. You know, what does this mean, the time of the end? Because does it mean the time of the end of Alexander the Great or the Greeks, this kingdom that we have up here? Or is it talking about Matthew 24, the end times, the time of the Antichrist, just before Jesus' return? And I sort of like the answer both, because remember in Isaiah, all throughout the book of Isaiah, there was a near-term fulfillment of a prophecy, but also there was a long-term fulfillment of the same prophecy. It appears that this character, Antiochus Epiphanes, again, is a type, a forerunner, a picture of what the Antichrist would become. And so probably that's what it is here. It's in a sense both dealing with local history or history that would be in the short term, but then also in, it says it refers, verse 17, to the time of the end. Verse 18, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep and my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. Angels are really strong guys, right? These angels, in the book of Revelation, some angel takes like a quarter of the world or something and does something. I mean, they're really incredibly powerful. And so, man, when an angel stands you upright, you stand upright. You probably have to go to a chiropractor after he manhandles you. But verse 19, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for the appointed time the end shall be. The ram, which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. So unlike chapter 2, we actually get the names here of these kingdoms. Verse 21, the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king, meaning, of course, Alexander. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. Verse 23. And the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. Again, appears to be here a reference to the Antichrist, but a more near-term fulfillment was this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. That's a reference to demonic possession, which it's clear from Revelation that the Antichrist is possessed. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Remember, we read from the book of Revelation that the Antichrist for a season will begin to destroy God's people. Of course, the church will have been raptured by that time, but in the seven-year tribulation period, this will happen. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. It's always the problem with man. He exalts himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. A reference to none other than Jesus Christ. And then this wonderful verse, but he shall be broken without human means. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, you have the verse about how Jesus destroys the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, meaning the day of Jesus' return, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, Daniel chapter 8, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what the Antichrist is going to do at midway point in the seven-year tribulation. And then it says, do you not know, I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then verse 8, this is important. And then the lawless one, a reference to the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Again, what did we just read in Daniel chapter 8? He shall be broken without human means. He will be destroyed supernaturally, the Antichrist. Verse 26, in the visions of the evening and mornings, which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So, Daniel, really unique book in Scripture, gives us a picture of just a sweeping vision of the future, is a tremendous real encouragement as you study it and you see its fulfillment. And in Daniel chapter 9, which we'll be in next week, again, the prophecy of Jesus coming into Jerusalem to the very day of Jesus' crucifixion, and then of the destruction of Jerusalem, which will happen as a result of God's judgment soon thereafter. The book of Daniel. Tonight we're going to close the service with worship. Some of our worship folks are going to get up here. And it's something that we do every couple months, and it's just a time we have.